good to be back. Welcome our visitors. We had a good trip and it was refreshing and just trusting the Lord and everyone fared well. I know we've been praying for Brother Leo. He's been not doing too well. And so I want to continue to remember him in prayer. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning, dear God, for your mercy, Lord. And we ask, God, that you would be with us in this service. Guide us, dear Lord, through your word this morning to be a help and beneficial, Lord, to the body of believers that is gathered here this morning, Lord. We ask, dear God, for Brother Leo, that you'll continue to touch him, dear God. And Lord, strengthen Sister Doris, Lord, for this trial and battle that she is going through as his wife. I pray, dear God, that you would now, Lord, those that were not able other to be here, Lord, today you'll be with them. Keep them, dear God, and bring them back safely, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read from Romans chapter 14. And what I'd like to title this message today is, what is your focus? And a lot of times we get focused on a lot of different things. And that causes us trouble when we're focused on the wrong things. So I want to draw from this scripture here this morning, the 10th verse of Romans 14. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. It didn't say you'd give an account for somebody else. Too many times we worry about the other fella instead of concerned about ourselves. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. That's really something there, how it places that those two verses together. Let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. You may be seated. Boy, this scripture right here is a mouthful. Too often, instead of us having our focus on Christ and what God's doing, too often we get our focus on each other, or on our brother, or on our sister. And as we focus on them, then we begin to see, well, they didn't do this right, they didn't do that right, or they talked to me this way, and you get your focus on that instead of your focus on God and the purpose of God. And you know what this life is all about. Sometimes we get a focus on other things and think that's what our life's about. Our life's about our job, or our life's about our house, or our life's about what's going on within our family, or our life's about what this one thinks and what that one thinks. And that's not what this life is about. This life is about getting you ready to go to heaven. That is what this life is about. We get focused sometimes. The Bible tells us, don't focus on whether you've got something to eat or not, because if he feeds the birds, he'll feed you. See, he's again talking about what we got our focus on. And when we get our focus on one another, you know, the Bible says, confess your faults. It don't say confess his faults or her faults. Too many times we're so busy confessing the other person's faults that we don't even look in the mirror to see what our own fault is. And one of our faults is that we're confessing and looking at other people's faults. That's a critical spirit that you take on. And it causes problems. We become sidetracked with the little things. We let petty things hinder us in our walk. Things that mean nothing, but we get our focus so on them that we let it hinder us with our brother and sister. We let it hinder us in our family. We let it hinder us at church, because we got our focus on some petty little thing that in the big scheme of God's plan doesn't mean a thing. In the same scripture where it says confess your faults, it says pray for one another. Pray for one another. Not get on the phone and go talk to one another about one another, or get on the phone and see how many buttons you can press of the other person. See if you can get them upset. If you can say something to hurt them, then the other one turns around and wants to say something to hurt the other one. I'm going to tell you what, it's time for that to stop. You say, well, if he would. No, if you would. It ain't the other guy, it's you. Pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then James goes on to tell us what he means by the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He said, talks about Elijah, and he said, he was subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he was just a man like us. But he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for a space of 3.5 years. Just because he prayed. And then it said he prayed again, and the rain came. After not raining for 3.5 years. You know, here, I know, living here in Tennessee, that it seems like always, you know, we get so much rain during the spring and April and May and June, but then when July and August hit, seems like we get a drought and there's no rain for a couple of months or so. But think about not having any rain for 3.5 years. Wouldn't be no grass growing in your yard. It all burn up. There wouldn't be nothing to bring anything to life. No rain for 3.5 years. Look, friends, I'm the kind of person, I really don't like rain. As a kid, I never played in the rain. To me, rain gets in my way. But I know we need it. If I'm going to go somewhere and do something outside and it's raining, it's like, oh, man, I had this plan to do this outside. You can't picnic outside or go on a hike necessarily in the rain. But we need rain. And Ahab and his kingdom didn't have rain for 3.5 years. You think about what that caused. But God did it simply because a man like you and I prayed and asked God that it not rain for 3.5 years. So if a man's prayer could do that, a man like you and I's prayer could do that, what could our prayer do when we pray one for another? Instead of complaining to one another about what we don't like about one another, get down and pray. Get down and pray. Look, you might not always agree with the other fella. There ain't nothing that says we got to agree on every point and thing. But you don't got to get focused on that and make a big deal out of it. Because it don't mean nothing. What we need to do is get our focus on Jesus Christ and take on the mind of Christ. The Bible says if we confess our sins, not if we confess our brother's sins or our sister's sins, but if we confess our sins, we've got to confess our own sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive us. Don't go around pointing out the other guy. You don't need to point out to him his wrong. Leave that between them and God. I've made some statements here before. I don't know exactly how they were taken. Maybe I don't know if it's understood correctly or not, but me and my son John, we don't agree on everything. And I'm picking him out because of the situation he's in right now. We don't agree on everything. He doesn't follow what I follow. But I don't have to go around picking at him all the time every time I get him on a text or on the phone. I don't got to try to wade into the things that we don't see eye to eye on. Instead, I can wade into the things to where we can get along. He already knows what I think. He already knows what I believe. If I'm going to say something to him, I got to wait for God to open the door. And that's the problem we have a lot of times. We don't wait for God to open the door. We go busting in. Like we're the FBI or something. Or the police. And we go busting in somebody's door just to tell them this or that and the other because we think we are obligated to do it. You ain't obligated to do it. Wait for God to open the door. If God wants you to say something, he will give the opportunity. You say, how does that happen? They may ask you. But if you're down their throat all the time, I can guarantee you they ain't going to ask you nothing. Confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one of us. You know, as Jesus, that they brought that woman to Jesus, you know, and said she has been found in the very act of adultery. The law says, Moses' law says she should be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus said, let he that's without sin cast the first stone. There wasn't a one of them, and these were religious men, and there wasn't a one of them without sin. So there weren't no stones cast at that poor woman. Jesus said, where are thine accusers? She looks around, there's nobody left. She says, I have none. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Hallelujah. Now let's go back to this scripture here. Verse 15, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom God died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. In other words, don't eat the meat in front of him. And he's talking about meat here, but we can take this and translate it to a lot of different things. But when he's talking about meat, he's telling him, don't eat the meat in front of him. Because there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing evil about it. It's good, but don't let that good be evil spoken of. And he says, following the things which make for peace. We need to make peace. Wherewith one may edify another. Instead of tearing each other down, we need to be edifying one another. Amen? Do y'all know what edifying means? It means trying to lift that person up, encourage that person, doing something that's good for them, that will help them, not something that beats them down. You remember the dream of the man with the three-cornered stick. Kept beating the woman down. Every time she'd go to get up, he'd beat her down. We don't want to be that man with the three-cornered stick. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. Sometimes we get our focus, we'll say, well, I don't really agree. This brother does this or that. I don't think you ought to do that. There's a lot of things that we build our beliefs on that are not scriptural founded. That's the truth. And I know when I came here 20-some years ago, there were some beliefs that had got drug over here from Arkansas. I won't mention any names of where it came from, but y'all know what I'm talking about. And I'm going to tell you what, them was man-made beliefs. Look at what they preached on all the time. Did they preach anything on the revealed word of God or how to live for God or how to treat your family? How to treat your wife? How to raise your kids? Nope. Nothing to edify you. I'm going to tell you something. Some of this beliefs and doctrines go around about how a woman should wear their hair or how they shouldn't wear their hair and all that. That's a bunch of garbage. That's man-made stuff. I know the scripture some people go to about the plaiting of hair and all that stuff. But if you go and study that out, you'll find out it's a lot different than what a lot of people have thought it was. Well, we're quiet this morning. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he allows. Let's just go back and read that whole verse. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. In other words, if you feel that you feel okay by the word and by the spirit, then don't do it to where you know it might stumble somebody. Have it to thyself before God. Then he goes on to say, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Colossians 2:16 said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or a new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Met a brother one time that he came to me to tell me his beliefs about the Sabbath. And he went into some real personal things about his and his wife's relationship and all this stuff. And I thought, I don't need to know that. But his point was trying to make a point to me, something about, well, the Sabbath is actually Saturday. Well, we don't keep the Sabbath anymore. We keep the day of resurrection. Don't, as the Bible said, don't eat the meat before someone to be a stumbling block to them. In one of my travels overseas, I was with the pastor, and this pastor did not believe in eating pork. And he had his reasons why. So while I stayed with him, we would go out places. I didn't eat no pork, Brother Phil. I wouldn't order no pork. I wouldn't eat no pork. Now, I don't feel condemned eating pork, but this brother, that's how he felt. So I knew that's how he felt. So for his sake, while I was with him, I didn't eat no pork. But I can tell you, this past Easter, I ate a big old ham. So you see what I'm saying. But let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or respect a holy day, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. And then on verse 20 it says, wherefore if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are we subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. Paul is actually condemning this. This touch not, taste not, handle not. He's actually condemning it because he says, and it's in parentheses in your Bible, it goes together, even though it's one verse to the next verse. It's in parentheses, so it goes together. Which are all to perish with the using. In other words, they don't matter. You're not going to go to hell for eating pork. You feel like going to Six Flags? Go ahead and go. I don't believe God's going to send you to hell for going to Six Flags. You understand what I'm saying? Look, friends, I'm going to tell you something. I've been in legalistic churches to where they meant you couldn't do this, and you couldn't do that, and you couldn't do the other, and you couldn't do this, and you couldn't do that. I'm going to tell you something. I don't go for that stuff. This is good, isn't it? We get our focus. I'd say probably everyone in this room is familiar with binoculars, whether you own a pair or not. You've probably at some point in your life looked through a pair. And if you don't got them focused in right, you ain't seeing things right. You could be seeing more than one of something when there is only one, if you don't got them focused in right. If they're not focused in right, the image isn't clear. But if you can get them focused in right, depending on the strength of those binoculars and how far a distance they can pull in, you can see things clearly, like as if they were right in front of you. There are distance off. And God wants us to have our focus right. God wants to show us things. But too many times, the reason we can't see what God's trying to show us is because we got our own ideal about it. We got our own opinion about it. I've said many times, I don't preach my opinions from this pulpit. And I've got opinions just like you do. And I might feel strong about my opinion, you might feel strong about yours, but if it ain't word-based, it ain't worth nothing. People make up, they make up their own doctrines about things. Things that's not founded at all. This just came to me. Y'all, many of y'all know Brother Homer Longoria. I tell you, you can't be around that man without sometime laughing. That's just the kind of person he is. But he told me, he said, he used to go over there to Arkansas where some of y'all had went before to a church. And he said, they told him that the prophet said you shouldn't drink Coca-Cola. Now, this was before they had all this access to the message and everything where they could just look things up and all that. So he took their word for it. And he went out to another church that he visited, and he preached to them it was wrong to drink Coca-Cola. I know that sounds crazy. But I guess it was kind of based on the whole rumor that Coca-Cola had cocaine in it. Later on, when he could get a hold of some quotes and see what was what, he found out the prophet never said that. He said, so you know what I said, Homer, you preached it. Now you got to go back to that church and unpreach it. I've heard men say that, the prophet said if you wore a beard, you got a sex spirit on you. Well, I'll tell you something, friends. I have searched it inside and out, and he never said it. I've heard it said that if you wear a mustache, that you got something to hide. He never said that. Now, somebody that was with him could say, well, he said it to me in private. Well, then that was for you. Because if it had been for me, he'd have said it out in public. Man's got their own ideals. They don't want to see what God's trying to show them. When you're trying to describe like a scene of something, like some place that you've been, maybe you went hiking or camping or went somewhere and you saw this beautiful landscape and you're trying to describe the scene and something in that scene really stuck out to you. And so when you're trying to going through describing it, you'll pay particular attention to the description of this one thing that really stood out to you. That's the way God is. When God's put a scene out before us, he's got something he wants us to focus on. But realize, friends, this. God wants us to see the big picture. Not just get focused on one little thing, but be able to see the whole purpose of God. I've heard people say, I don't really preach on the millennium because, we yet got to have a rapture and all that, and the millennium will take care of itself. Well, that's up to them, you know. I felt led to preach on it. And I thought it did a lot of good. And because one of the main things is showing that the character that we're to have during that time, that character's being molded now. You see, you begin to look at God's timeline of things and see when things are to take place. That way you don't get scared, well, this is the Battle of Armageddon. When you know the Battle of Armageddon doesn't take place till after the 3.5 years of the tribulation and the bride being in heaven and then Christ coming back, then you realize, oh, that's when it takes place. It's not taking place right now. And then people worry about the Battle of Gog or Magog. That don't take place till after the millennium. See, you get to looking at God's timeline, then you can realize, well, ain't nothing to worry about. I mean, people have preached about God's timeline concerning the tribulation period and the calling of the 144,000 Jews and the rapture of the bride and the marriage supper and God's timeline on that and 3.5 years and all this. Why not preach on the rest of God's timeline? And then after millennium, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, the Bible says. Huh. And what's the millennium all about? Doing the one thing that man has never done. Live 1,000 years and without sin. As the Bible would put it, 1,000 years is as one day with God. See, Eve got her focus off of God's word and got her focus on the reasoning of the enemy. Surely thou shalt not die. Surely you can eat of all the trees of the garden. Surely you can eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For God knows that the day that you eat thereof, you'll be as gods. And she began to get her focus on the reasoning of the enemy and took her focus off of God's word. It says, in the day you eat thereof, that day you'll die. And therefore man has never lived one complete God day. 1,000 years. Some people get their binoculars, their spiritual binoculars, out of focus. And they see three gods. You get them binoculars focused, you'll find out the Bible says there's one God. But you got to have your focus right. One of the things I found is people believe in three gods. They've got their scriptures that they go to. But they also have their scriptures that they don't go to. Because those scriptures don't align with the ones that they're going to say there's three gods. When all of that's supposed to go together. There is a fathership. There is a sonship. There is the Holy Ghost. Jesus was a man that God came and dwelled in. He had to be a man, breathe and feel and hunger and tire just like you and I, so that he could experience everything that you experience being human. He had to be human. But a human, like all other humans, couldn't save humanity. So it had to be a creation of God. It had to come by spoken word. The angels told Mary, said, the Holy Ghost will overshadow you and you'll conceive of the Holy Ghost. That seed which you have conceived inside you is of God. Proverbs says, when man begins to hold God's binoculars, he looks at so much of the natural and fails to see the spiritual. Sometimes we look at one another and we look so much at the human part of one another that we fail to see what God's doing in the other person's life. And that's what we should be seeing. That's what we should be rejoicing about. I've said this over and over again. There are people who don't come, don't assemble here, who used to assemble here, and they're blaming it on people that go to church here why they're not coming. That is a bunch of garbage. The reason they're not coming is because they've got their focus on other things. They don't have their focus where it should be, getting their life right with God, serving God. They're looking for an excuse, something to justify how they're living, something to justify them not coming. And there is no justification for that. And I'll tell you something. If you want to help them, you need to tell them that. You can't justify you're not coming because so-and-so or such-and-such in the church. And tell them this. You're going to stand before God one of these days. And just think about whatever your justification is for not coming. Think about what God's going to think about that when you stand before his judgment throne and tell him, this is why I didn't go to church. This is why I didn't serve you, Lord. This is why I did not surrender my life to you. That's really what they're saying. It's because we know church don't save you. Jesus saves you. But the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So it is important. This is where we learn about the Lord. This is where we sit and by the word judge ourselves so that we won't stand in judgment on that day. We need to get our focus to whether we live or die, sink or swim, whatever, that we got our focus on Christ. Get our focus on the Lord, not on one another. And if you get your focus on Christ, you'll begin to see Christ in your brothers and sisters. You get out of focus, and that causes hard feelings. We don't want to cause hard feelings. We don't want hard feelings in the church. That causes hard feelings and so forth. Instead of focusing ourselves back with the word, we focus ourselves out and see, well, maybe they should see what I see. And we find out that breaks up fellowship of homes. And it breaks up fellowship of churches. It breaks up fellowship within the families. And it breaks up fellowship. Look, friends, that's where Satan attacked first. That's where he first attacked man, was in his family. Satan did not attack the animal kingdom that man was over. He attacked Adam's wife, his family, his home. That's where Satan tries to bring the first attack. And then he'll work on it to get to where your focus is off the right spiritual things and your focus gets on natural things, and then it carries right on over to the church. Let me explain this. Draw you a picture, rather. So the Bible says that before Adam and Eve fell, that God came down in the evening and walked with them. So every evening they had church. But once sin came in and they got their focus off God's word, then the next church service, what happened? Adam and Eve are absent. God comes walking through the garden and says, Adam, where are thou? Where are you at? Why aren't you in church? Well, we were naked, so we hid ourselves. Who told you you were naked? Well, the woman you gave me, she gave me to eat of the fruit. Well, the serpent, see, he gave me to eat of the fruit. See, when you get your focus off of God and you get it on one another, how it breaks fellowship in the family, which in turn ends up breaking fellowship in the church. I've got family that believes this message, follows it, and serves God, and I'm thankful for them. And I try to encourage them as much as I can. Satan, when John first left, Satan tried to get my focus so on him that I wouldn't pay attention to my other children that were serving God. And I realized I could not have my focus on him. I could not have my focus on what he was doing, what he was thinking, what he was believing, what he was living. I can't have my focus on that. It got me so upset because you know how Satan does. He's got great timing. When John called me to tell me he was leaving, it was on a Thursday. Great timing. So on the way to church that Thursday, I was all tore up. And that's when I realized I cannot have my focus on him. No matter how much I love him, no matter how much I want to see him make it, no matter, I don't love him more than I love my other children. But you have a tendency to get your focus so much on the one that's not serving God that you sometimes forget the ones that are actually serving God. When you do that, then Satan, as a pastor, Satan can creep in without me seeing what's going on. But I need to have the focus right so I can see where the enemy's coming from. I've got to be focused on the right things to help this church. Serving God comes before my family. I know that's a hard statement down here, but that is the truth. Serving God's got to come first. God's got to be first in your life. He can't have second place. No. God's got to be first. The Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In the army, You know, they would give you orders. And you might have your opinion about them. You might think, well, this don't make no sense. I have never yet, now I don't know what they call them in every branch of service, but there is a low-ranking E1 in every branch of service. They call them privates in the Army. What do they call them in the Marines? Private? What do they call them in the Navy?
Seamen recruits.
Privates don't know nothing. They've just barely come out of boot camp. They can't hardly remember how to put a field dressing on. That's why you got to constantly keep training them. But they're the first ones to complain about an order that doesn't make any sense to them. But guess what? The commanders or generals or admirals, what are they don't go down and ask the lowly seaman recruit, so what do you think about this plan? Friends, look, if you're a private, then just follow the order. Hallelujah. Look, Brother Branham says this. He says, God placed generals. He says, he's got your pastor there to lead you. God tells the pastor. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't always understand the why either. But I've learned to do what he instructs me to do. And you might not understand the why, but just do it. Oh, that's in the message. Yes, sir, it is. He says, do it anyhow. God lets us have disappointments. He lets us have trials. He lets things upset you. Just so he can show victory. When God spoke to Abraham and told him, you and Sarah are going to have a son, Abraham didn't get focused on his age. He didn't get focused on his sterility or Sarah's being barren. He didn't get focused on those things, you know, those things come with age. He didn't get focused on that. He got focused on the promise that God had gave him. And he stayed focused on that. Now, when they got a little bit off focus, we ended up with an Ishmael. Sarah kind of got her focus off and said, look, I can't have a child, but my handmaiden here can. So you have a child with her, and I'll be there when she bears it, and it'll be our son. We see how that worked out. She got her focus off. She got her focus back together. She said, you're going to have to do something about Ishmael. Because he won't leave Isaac alone. He's all the time picking on him. You need to do something about him and the bondswoman. And Ishmael has hated Isaac ever since. Still hates him today. If we can single our focus on Jesus Christ, someday we're going to see him come with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and these mortal bodies will take on immortality, and we'll go to be with him forever. That's what this life's all about, is getting us prepared for what's to come. Now, we're human. And as human, you know, sometimes you desire, well, I know Brother Phil likes to run. I know he likes to go hiking and these things, you know, and go camping, and there's nothing wrong with that. You say, well, better be back by Sunday. Oh, really? Because I can show you where the prophet went camping, and they weren't back on Sunday. Now, they had a service kind of to themselves, a little service or something amongst themselves. I'm sure that Brother Phil takes time. I know him. I lived with him for a little while when I first came here. Brother Phil takes time to meditate and pray. Oh, boy. Sometimes we get our focus on the wrong things. You know? Years ago, I'm thinking if I remember right, 1994 maybe, I'd graduated college, and I went to college later on in life, and I graduated college in 94, and that summer, because we had spent so much time on school, my wife and I, we was going to spend as much time we could with our family and have a summer, a real vacation, go away for several days. I don't remember how long we went away for, but it was, we went away. We seen some outdoor dramas, you know. We took them to see one that was about Christ and his disciples and the resurrection and all that, and we went and seen some about the history about Indians, the natives from certain areas and things. And then we went to a place I don't think exists anymore. It's called SeaWorld. I don't even think they have that anymore. But we took them to SeaWorld. And when we went in to buy a pass, they said if you bought a two-day pass, it would cost this amount of money, which was... figured out to be a better buy than just buying one day. And so we bought a two-day pass, Saturday and Sunday. And we got in there, and we were going to the different events, you know, that they took place near the different shows in SeaWorld. And I seen somebody that I knew that went to another church. Didn't go to church where I went. They went to a different church, but I knew them. Matter of fact, I was related to them through marriage. And first thought hit my mind, Brother Jim, was, oh, man, why aren't they in church? you know, like a kid telling on the other kid saying, he had his eyes open while we were, you were praying, you know. And then it hit me. You know, don't try to pluck the splinter out of somebody else's eye. You know, amen. Let's stand. I have an uncle that he's, I think, like 3 years older than my mother. So that would make him 79, something like that. And he has been diagnosed with leukemia. And I thought it was strange because I've never known somebody to be diagnosed later on in life with that, but I really don't know a lot about the disease, to be honest with you. He's got this bone cancer, and he's in a lot of pain, and he's suffering. And his all of his life, he's lived for the Lord and everything that he's known. He never ran around in the world and did all kinds of stuff or nothing like that. He served God his whole life. He plays the guitar for the Lord. But now it's got to where he can't even get out and go to church. And I ask you to just remember in prayer. His name is Bob. And it's my mom's only brother. So I've asked you to pray for some of my relatives before. And I had an uncle that was diagnosed with cancer. We prayed for him here, and God let him live 16 years before he took him. So I just ask for your prayers for him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this time that we've had before you this morning. Lord, and how that you have come and spoke to us, Lord, and dealt with us on these things, and to get our focus on the right thing, Lord. And Lord, to be able to keep our eyes on you and what's going on with you, Lord, and what you're doing in our midst, and what you're doing to change us, Lord. Father, what you're doing, I need to look at what are you doing to change me. And Lord, I ask God that you will help us, Lord. We're human. We're weak. Lord, and we often stumble. We often make mistakes. But Lord, I'm so glad that you are just God. And that you sent your Son to die for us, Lord, that his blood may wash away our sin. We thank you for that this morning, dear God. Bless your people now, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name.